I'm sure most of you will have seen people wearing t-shirts that have started off with, I am a teacher. I am a something or other. Trust me. And today in our society we ask the question, who can we trust? Can we honestly trust those who have blazoned across their chest, I am this? Therefore, you should. I expect you to. Trust me. In whom can we believe? Can we believe the politicians of this land? Can we believe the scientists? Can we believe teachers, health professionals? Can we believe what we read in the newspapers or see on the internet? Can we believe the financial wizards of this world? Be they at the Bank of England or in some other nation. Whom can we trust? Now, of course, sometimes, and indeed very often, it is not always important to us. Do we believe what one newspaper says when we can read something that is very different in another? We are not dependent upon one source of information, but there are many of them. And we can weigh up the likelihood that they, one or another, is telling the truth. Tonight we're going to look at the topic of faith, the topic of belief. Now, Carl was mentioning, while Bible Explorers was going on, about a TV program that he saw many, many years ago as a child. Now, I'm wondering if he could actually say a few words about a song that was sung by the Bachelors that started out, I Believe. It was a hit in the 1960s, so it is probably well before his time, and he's never heard it on the internet. I believe for every drop of rain that falls, a flower grows. I believe that somewhere in the darkest night, a candle glows. And on it goes, I believe this, I believe that, I believe. But you wonder, what's the basis for all these beliefs that they have? That for every drop of rain, there's a flower that's springing up somewhere. Yes, it's just a song, it's just a nice wish, isn't it? I believe in fairies, some people would say. I believe in the rule of law. I believe in the inherent goodness of mankind. I believe that Manchester City are going to win the Champions League. You know, we people talk about all these things. I believe this, I believe that. I can believe six impossible things before breakfast. That's a challenge for some of you. I wonder who said that. I'm sure many of you would know. I believe in miracles. I believe in women. Some of those beliefs don't really matter. But there are some beliefs that are vital. And the things that we have been looking at, and this is the third of them, the five solas, the five things that must stand alone. These five things are vitally important because they deal with our salvation. They deal with our spiritual destiny. And if we make an error in any of these, then it will have eternal consequences. It doesn't really matter if Manchester City win the Champions League or not. It doesn't matter if you do or don't believe in fairies. But when it comes to your salvation, it matters vitally. And these things arose from the Reformation because of the false teaching that was being promulgated by the Roman Catholic Church. And these five solas were that salvation is according to Scripture alone. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and for the glory of God alone. Scripture alone. Roman Catholics said, and they still say, that yes, Scripture is important, and yes, we must take what it says. We must look at it and read it and study it. But when it comes down to it, you can also listen to tradition And you should also take on board all the official teaching of the church, even if it contradicts what you read in the Bible. And at the time of the Reformation, they were saying, no, it is Scripture alone. That is the only reliable source of all our information about salvation. Today, of course, we may not go down the Roman Catholic route of adding tradition and the teaching of the church, but so many would add science and base their reasoning and their understanding of the scriptures upon scientific ideas or psychology or visions or experience. They're all being added, put on top of, and preventing the plain truth of the scriptures to come out. And then the second of them, salvation is according to Scripture alone, by grace alone. Not grace plus, not grace and my merits, my good, or the merits of someone else on my behalf, the saints of days and years gone past. Grace is necessary and grace is sufficient. We need the grace of God in order to be saved, and we need nothing but the grace of God in order to be saved. And we could read many verses that would back up that. I'll just read a couple from Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. By grace you have been saved. It is grace alone. We need nothing else. It is needed in order for us to become a Christian. And it is needed daily as a Christian. We pray for our daily bread. We should also be praying for our daily grace. In all of God's dealings with us, they are all on the basis of His grace and grace alone. And the third of them, by faith, through faith alone. The Roman Catholic view of salvation at that time was that justification, you were made right with God by the faith that you have and also by the works that you produce. Yes, you need faith. You need to trust God. Their idea was that when God gave you grace, it was infused, it became part of you, and enabled you then to do that which was good, that which was righteous, acceptable in God's sight. You were being enabled to do various works, and therefore you would be accepted as righteous on the basis of those works, those deeds that you had done. And we would be meriting, we would be earning our salvation. And I think that error is common throughout the world. Yes, we will believe. Yes, we will trust. But God will accept me because I'm doing this. I'm doing that for Him. And people believe that the things that they do are actually acceptable to God. They are actually acceptable in sight, not real in His sight, not realizing how sinful we are. And how tainted by that sinfulness every single one of the deeds people do before they are believers. But of course, that is not the view of the scriptures. Faith is all that you need. It is there. You do not need to have faith plus anything. But you do, of course, need faith. What is the faith? What is this faith that I'm talking about? Again, as I said this morning, there are many, many books on the Ten Commandments, and there are probably more books on what faith is and its various attributes and characteristics. And I'm going to just skim over some of them and talk about what faith is and what it does. Faith is not an irrational leap in the dark. I don't know, but I will believe. I don't know anything. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm just going to believe. As if the act of believing in anything is good enough. But the faith that the Bible talks about is not some mystical experience. It's not something that just comes and goes without any basis whatsoever. No, the faith that the Bible talks about is always based on knowledge and understanding. It's based on facts. It arises out of evidence that is there. It is a rational act to believe. There are verifiable facts. There are things that we can work out. There are things that we can see. There are things that we can understand. And on the basis of all those things, we believe. Now, much of the belief that is going around in the world today is reasonable in that sense. It is based on evidence. You're sitting on chairs. Each of you believes that that chair will bear your weight. The evidence is, well, you've sat on these chairs before and you weren't dumped on the floor immediately. You've got evidence to suggest the chairs will support you yet again. Most of us believe that if we put the right fuel in our car, petrol because it's a petrol car and diesel if it's a diesel car, the car will go. And we also believe if we put the wrong fuel in, we've had it. It won't work. There are certain beliefs which are perfectly normal and rational. Some, of course, are fanciful, like believing in fairies. But there are some that are contrary to evidence. I mentioned earlier, you know, I believe in the inherent goodness of man. Where's the evidence for that? Look around you in the world. Where do you see evidence that backs up that belief? And yet many people will say, no, we are basically good. They have no evidence for that belief. It's contrary, in fact, to all the evidence. And of course, some faith is a mere wish. It's a hope, like Manchester City winning. The Bible, when it talks about faith, it is talking about something that is based on knowledge. But it doesn't stop there. You can know facts. You can read and memorize the entire Bible. But that is not faith. That is only knowledge. You see, real faith will act. You've exhibited that, I've mentioned, you're sitting on chairs. You believe the chairs will support you, so you actually come and sit. You aren't all standing. You know they will support you. You believe they will support you, and therefore you let them support you. Your faith is causing you to act. And let me give you another couple of pictures. If you are a very wealthy family, individual, and you wish to invest all your money in some venture, and you speak to a financial advisor, and you look at his track record, or her track record, and you discover that that advisor has always, year after year after year, been able to produce a return of 23%. On all the investments made by the people who have worked through that person. You've got evidence, and you trust them enough, and you only trust them when you actually say, here's all my money, invest it for me. Until you've actually given over the money, you know a lot about them, but you don't have any real, active trust in that person. Because you've not acted on your belief. Those who believe that, and this is where the ex-First Minister of the Scottish Parliament went wrong. If you believe a trans woman is actually, really a woman, then should not that woman be put in a woman's prison? And she could not say yes. Did she really believe it? Yes and no were her answers. If you really believed it, then every trans woman would have to be put in a woman's prison. Do people act on that belief? Do people expect that belief to be followed through with the logical, the reasonable, the rational consequence? Real faith doesn't just sit there. It does something. It acts. Now, what can we say about faith in regard to salvation? Because as I started out, there are these five solas. Salvation is according to, and it comes to us through faith. It's a response to the evidence, a response to the things you know, the things that you have understood. And at the start of the service, we read from Hebrews chapter 11. And there we read that those who come to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those that seek him. You must believe something as true. You must know in your heart of hearts that God is, that he exists, that he is a person, that he's real and living, he's able to work and do things, he cares about you, you can communicate with him as with any other person. You believe those things, and you believe that he is one who rewards those who come to him, that he acts in accordance with his promises. Faith looks to God. It realizes God is. Faith says, I have the knowledge, I have a basis of sound knowledge that God is, and he will do things, and therefore I can trust him. And I will trust him. Can you remember the incident in, it's recorded in most of the Gospels, the man coming through the roof, the paralytic being lowered down by his friends through the roof. And it is recorded, Jesus saw their faith. What did they believe? Why did they bring that man to Jesus? Was it just because they wanted him to hear some nice words? No, they believed that Jesus could heal that man. They believed that Jesus had the power to heal that man, and that Jesus would heal that man. That was their belief, and they had a solid reason for it, because they had no doubt seen others who had been healed by Jesus. They'd met others who had had their sicknesses removed by Jesus. If it's happened to them, it can happen to our friend. They believed that. They had a basis of knowledge, confidence in what they had seen, what they knew, and therefore they took their friend to Jesus. Can you remember the centurion whose servant was sick? And afterwards Jesus said, I've never seen faith like this in Israel. The centurion's servant was ill. And while Jesus was going to that home to heal that servant, back came a message from the man himself saying, you don't need to come. You don't need to come under my roof and heal my servant. You only have to speak the word. And I know it will be done. I'm like you. If I say to a servant of mine, do this, he goes off and does it. I know, Jesus, that if you speak, it will happen. That centurion, why did he send for Jesus? He knew Jesus could heal. And he knew also that the healings never depended on Jesus actually touching the person. Jesus could just speak and the person would be healed. And you can speak close up, you can speak at a distance. It would be the speaking of Christ to heal. That would be all that was necessary. Yes, these various people, and we can go through the Gospels and see so many other situations of people knowing, having a prior understanding of what Jesus had done, what Jesus was like, and therefore acting on those, on that knowledge, trusting that Jesus would do what they needed, what they wanted. And there are so many instances that we could look at, but they all have that aspect that it wasn't out of the blue that they came to Jesus and they asked for healing, one form or another. They knew something about Jesus. They knew what he was like. They knew what he could do because they had evidence that he had done it in the past. And therefore they had that faith in him to do it again. Faith is a rock bottom, a very simple thing. It's very central to Christianity. We talk about the Christian faith, the Christian belief. Belief is at heart very simple. It's relying on someone else. It's saying, I have no merit, I have no worthiness, I have nothing that will meet my need. It's the poor man saying, I'll have to go and beg because I've got no money to buy the food that I need to eat. It's the one who's saying, well, think of the jailer when Paul and Silas were in prison in Philippi, and the jailer coming to them and saying, what must I do to be saved? What actions must I do? No. You merely have to believe. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul and Silas explained the gospel to him and his household, and they did believe. They did trust. They trusted Jesus to meet the need that they had to be saved. And that is always there in faith. We are committing ourselves to someone else. You have your millions. You are trusting your financial advisor when you actually put your money in his bank account. You are committing yourself to him. But faith itself is not the important thing. It's only part of it. Faith itself does not save you. Faith itself will not redeem you. Faith will not justify you, will not make you right with God. It's the one in whom you trust who saves you. It is the one to whom you commit yourself who saves you. Being aware of your own helplessness, you are asking, who can help me? Who can save me? Where can I obtain salvation? And the scriptures very easily and very quickly tell you, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so faith is simply saying, I'm committing myself to you. Lord Jesus, I'm committing myself into your hands to redeem me. But of course you need to know your need, don't you? You need to know that you have that lack. If you do not think you need salvation, if you do not think that in God's sight you will be unwelcome before him, if you do not think that you are a sinner who will be condemned, then you will never go to God in faith. If you do not think the ship is sinking, you won't go to the lifeboat. There's no need. It's not sinking. I'm safe. I'm going to survive. And then it is, for many, too late. If you do not think, if you do not have that awareness, if you do not have that understanding that you yourself are in need of salvation, then you will not ever go to God and ask for it. If you have no need, you will not seek any help. Faith is indispensable. In that the passage from Hebrews that we've mentioned and read earlier, faith is described as something that is essential. All those people lived and died by faith. And if they had not had faith, then they would not have been able to achieve the things that they did. They would not have received any of the promises that God gave them. Faith is indispensable, but it's always a response, an active response, knowing our sin and knowing that there is a Saviour. Faith works on knowledge. It works on understanding, knowing that you are a sinner condemned by God, knowing that there is a way to obtain pardon through Jesus Christ, and then actually trusting yourself to Him. Of course, faith itself is a gift from God. It is something that He gives. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to plant faith in our hearts and then to stir it up, to actually respond to the message. The Holy Spirit, when we read the gospel, when we hear the gospel, He convinces us that this message is true. He convinces us that we are sinful. He convinces us that without Christ there is no hope for us. He convinces us that God is faithful. And as a result of all this, having stirred up faith, we then believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got a picture, an illustration. Let's assume you go and visit your friend. It's a hot summer's day and you are thirsty. So you say to him, "Have you got a drink?" And the response comes back, "There's water in the tap." Of course. Now, by telling you that, you understand that means that there's water in the pipes that come into the house, that the water is safe to drink, and also that when you turn the tap on, the water comes out. Well, yes. All of that is obvious. And you may believe that your friend is telling you the truth in all of these ways. But unless you actually go and turn on the tap, you're going to stay thirsty. You're not going to receive the water. You're not going to be one who has his or her thirst quenched. And in exactly the same way, no one will be saved unless they actually ask God to save them. Mere knowledge will not save us. Merely knowing that God is a Saviour will not save you. Merely understanding the way in which Christ redeems, that He took the punishment for sinners, will not save you. Let's remember what the Apostle James said in talking about faith. He said, "The devils believe. The devils know what God is like. The devils know that sin will be punished. The devils know that Christ is the Redeemer. They know all these things. Mere knowledge is never enough. We must act upon that knowledge. We must respond to that information in the right way. Knowledge is needed, but it's not enough. You may know the best financial advisor, but until you actually do something, your knowledge will not improve your own financial situation one iota. Knowledge in itself is not enough. It's the basis on which we believe. It's one of the things that enables us to know the one in whom we are believing. But we actively need to trust. We actively need to commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and put ourselves in His hands. Faith alone The fact that it's faith alone and nothing else, not relying on our own help, our own merits or things that we imagine we can do, or the things that other people do for us, our prayers, our giving, our doing good works, none of this would work. None of this is of any use. It is faith alone. Faith alone is well, to use that picture of the water coming out of the tap. We want the water, but it's the pipes that bring the water to us. We need the salvation that Christ offers, but it only comes to us through faith. That is the channel, that is the route through which it comes. Actively, totally committing ourselves to Christ. We must remember that life is short. Eternity is long. And one day each one of us will stand before our Maker. He will judge us. He will look at us. I cannot escape that encounter, and neither can you. It's going to take place. On that day, how can I, how can you be declared not guilty in God's sight? How can you be accepted by him? Going back to that Philippian jailer who asked the question, what must I do to be saved? The answer that Paul gave is the answer that we must give to anyone who asks us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And in that way, by believing, by merely trusting, we will discover that our sins are washed away, and on that day when we stand before God, we will be declared not guilty. Salvation comes to us through faith, but we aren't saved by faith. We are saved by solely by the work of Jesus Christ in dying on the cross. Faith doesn't save. We trust the one who died to save us. Its redemption has been purchased by him. And faith is the means by which it's applied to us. Salvation is according to the scriptures alone. It is by grace alone. It is through faith alone. That's the message of the scriptures. That's what we have to base our teaching upon. The question for each one of us is, are we believing? Are we believing simply and solely on what Jesus Christ has done? Or are we thinking there's some other way? The scriptures will tell you otherwise. Are we thinking that we can give something that will help us to get there? The scripture says it's by grace alone. There's nothing we can give. Are we willing to accept those truths? There is no other way. Christ, in talking to Nicodemus, made it quite clear that you have to believe. In chapter 3, verse 16 of John's Gospel, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him, not believes in him and does something else, not relies on someone else, but believes in him, should not perish, but have eternal life. I'm sure that for many, perhaps for most of us, we rejoice in that truth because we have believed and we do believe. We still are trusting in our Saviour. Everyone who does not believe is condemned already. Condemned. Guilty in the sight of God. Guilty for all eternity. Unless you turn. Unless you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Knowing what you know will not save you. You must actively, consciously make that commitment of saying, I look to you to save me. I look nowhere else. I trust nothing else, no one else. I will trust you, Lord Jesus, and you alone for my redemption. Are you trusting in our Lord Jesus Christ tonight?